So last week, we learned how trials and hardships produce perseverance, steadfastness, healing, integrity, and completeness in us, and that God gives us wisdom on what he's doing through our trials to make us into something magnificent and wonderful. And we talked about the Beatitudes, right, from Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. And this is really the way of our Lord and of True North, of his people, of us, right? So this morning, I want to stretch your minds and your hearts in new and challenging ways as we finish a two-part series of True North. The ideas that I'm sharing may not be sort of new ones, but they're certainly muted often by the deafening clatter and clamor that is our culture and is our lives often. So let's listen to James 4, which is our text this morning, that will challenge and hopefully recalibrate us. James 4, 1. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, wow, that's strong. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's a nice part. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the passage ends on a positive note. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, I need to acknowledge that that was really a hard passage, some strong words, but it gets our attention, don't it? And let me ask you this, a question. When does friendship with the world begin? When does selfishness and possessiveness, coveting, quarreling start in our lives? And I would argue that it starts quite early. Imagine this scenario. You have your two-year-old son's best friend and his dad over. Your sons are playing in the yard and you're hanging out, watching the game, talking about work, the kids, life is good. And about a half hour into the play date, something goes awry. You hear shouting from the yard. Your sons are both grabbing the same Tonka truck. And even though there are four other ones they could be playing with, your child is like, mine, 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 like the pelican in Finding Nemo. The other boy is saying, I want it. Give it to me. No, I want it. And they start pushing each other and wrestling. And once you sort it out with the kids, you might even chuckle in embarrassment and say, boys will be boys, right? But not really your proudest parenting moment, right? Or it could be you have your two-year-old daughter and her best friend, and they're doing that fight, the tug of war with a toy as well. So let me ask you, what are the emotions and behaviors that the boys or the girls are demonstrating? Jealousy, selfishness, greed, coveting, anger, aggression, fighting. And my question is, when do we teach them these things? Like never, right? We teach them the opposite, to share. But they're doing this naturally. The software, complete with like self-centeredness and greed and coveting, comes fully loaded, right, on our children. No download needed. Already on their operating system. It's called human nature. And we do know that toddlers are egocentric and self-focused and really struggle to see the perspective of and the world from other people's perspective. Is it fair to say, though, that many of us struggle to grow out of these things in the course of our lifetime? And the Bible, through the Apostle Paul, spoke clearly of this condition in terms of like the old self and the new self. Describing the old self, Paul calls us in Ephesians 4:22 to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Can I get a witness to that? These are the same things that James was confirming in his opening passage, jealousy, coveting, anger, fighting. But Paul calls us to something better. and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. James again is saying something similar in verses 7 and 8 of our passage, which can be summarized as friendship with God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the new self is really where God is leading us. If we let him do his work, which is sometimes painful in our hearts. These behaviors and attitudes are called the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. We think we talked about that last week. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are really the evidence that God is working in our hearts, putting those fruit, that fruit into us, deep inside us. And that is the hard work, right? And it's bearing fruit in us. The old self is self-focused, coveting, it's jealous, it's aggressive and greedy. The new self is, again, loving and joyful and peaceful and kind and self-control. So which do you want? How many of us want the old self? Probably not many, right? How about the new self? Yeah. James says, though, that desires war within us. So if you feel this battle raging within you, that's normal. Keep the battle, keep fighting the battle to put on the new self, focusing on being friends with God and heading true north and putting off the old self and your friendship with the world. However, our old self is kind of crafty, I think. Sometimes our selfishness and aggression extend beyond ourselves and disguise itself as something we feel we can maybe justify. Let me share a story to illustrate. I had a great idea, I thought, which was to take my family to Orlando during the week between Christmas and New Year's 6 years ago. Worst idea ever. Because half the population from the East Coast and the Midwest had the same idea, it seemed. So my wife, my daughter, and I left the hotel for the Magic Kingdom relatively early in the day. And it was pure rush hour congestion the whole way to Disney. It was so frustrating to be on vacation and thinking I'm out of the Chicago congestion and just to face it when we wanted to do something really fun. And most of the park guests that day were not feeling the magic of the kingdom, I can tell you. And I was shocked at the attitude and selfishness of many parents, especially the dad. And at my own frustration, because it was so crowded, we could only slowly shuffle our way through the park. If you've been that way, in that kind of a crowd, it's not ideal. It was palpable aggression and frustration in the air. I felt that way, but the actions of others really reflected this kind of attitude. Get out of my way, because my family needs a wonderful vacation. I work hard so we could play hard, and all of you are in the way of my family's great dream vacation. And it felt a lot like personal selfishness. It extended the selfishness for the family, and not like a nice dad and mom providing a vacation for their family. What were they teaching their kids, right? We were all there to have a great vacation, but they were trying to do it at the expense of the rest of us. So when do you feel this warring within you? When do you submit to the more base desires? When we're frustrated, we're tired, we're stressed, angry, deprived, overstretched, right? James has some strong and attention-getting words for us, especially in James 4:4, adultery. Now that's provocative, I think. Have you ever felt like abandoned or betrayed by a friend, a colleague, a girlfriend, a spouse? Could be small or big. Years ago, I shared a story where we felt betrayed by our small group in a different church, and it hurt very deeply. It feels like you got gut punched. You get the emotional wind knocked out of you, and it brings you a sense of pain and hurt and loneliness. God is jealous. God often feels that we abandoned a friendship with him to pursue a friendship with the world. We idolize money, a bigger house, a fancier car, a new job, power, status, material things at a level of importance that's higher above our desire to seek him. That's called adultery. God is jealous, and God wants our loyalty and commitment. Verse 5, I'll repeat it again. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. He wants us to be friends of his and not abandon him for new and shiny things that are offered by the world. And I want to paint a visual picture for you that could be like a valuable way to look at the struggle we face as described in James chapter 4. As a consultant of many years, I'm convinced that everything can be reduced to a 2x2 matrix. Not really, but let's try. Let me get you over to, let me share my screen here for a second. Okay, so the x-axis in this 2x2, or the rows in the matrix, are belief in God and not believing in God. And the x-axis is, or the columns, are really at the top are friendship with God and, hold on a second, friendship with God and friendship with the world. And the upper left cell is really the place which is friendship with God and belief in God, which is a place of greatest harmony in this 2x2, because you get integrity, wholeness, because our values and behaviors and priorities all align. It's a place of humility. It's a place of dependence on God. And I'll call this harmony, the harmony and integrity, or true north quadrant. Going down diagonally, the lower right cell is friendship with the world and not believing in God. And this is a place of great congruence as well, because you basically, your beliefs and your values, behaviors, and your priorities all align, right? And so you're really, there's no sense of long-term satisfaction here, but you are kind of aligned. You're essentially going after everything you possibly can in any way you possibly can. And I call this the congruence and emptiness quadrant. If you go up to the upper right cell, this is friendship with the world and belief in God. This is the place of greatest disharmony and non-congruence and warring within ourselves. Do you ever feel it? I know you do, because I do, and we all do. We feel warring and disharmony because our life's out of balance. This happens when we're redlining it, right? Because our behaviors and our priorities don't align with our values. And this is what I call the disharmony and warring quadrant. And then finally, the lower left quadrant, friendship with God and not believing in God. And this is where folks really like the new self, the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, and they want to exhibit love and kindness, and they want to be joyful and peaceful. And they keep striving, but they're powerless in their own flesh to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So they're constantly trying, but never getting there. And so I call that the striving, never arriving quadrant. And if we want to move from that quadrant up, we need to believe in God and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live in that way, to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we want to move across from disharmony and warring to harmony and integrity, we need to recalibrate to true north and again receive the wholeness and the integrity, new life from God. And we renew our union with Him. So our Christian lives are not without struggle. They will never be that way. Paul talks about the struggle in Romans 7:15. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. The key here is basically to set our compass on true north, because we often flip between those upper two cells. But if we focus on our friendship with God and read the word and seek God first, seek His kingdom first, we'll be in that cell, and that'll be our best life. Right? So what is true north? What is the kingdom of God? Let me share with you what Jesus says in Matthew 6. And it's great, great text. It's a little bit hard, but it's a great text. Do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, or treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then later in verse 33, chapter 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, material needs, will be added to you. I would say that those are poignant, powerful, pungent words. Where is your treasure? Where are your values, your priorities? Where's your heart? What do you seek first? And it's important that I stop here and note what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that making money is bad or desiring to provide for your family or your future or your children's future are negative, not at all. In fact, God is pleased when we provide for our family and our children. And we need Christians to be in places of prominence in the business world and the public sector. But back to being seeking first the kingdom, here are a few illustrations or analogies that should help. Think about how you might advise your children if they came to you with this. If your 21-year-old daughter, who is quite talented from a musical perspective, told you, I want to be a famous singer someday, Dad. I mean really, really famous. That's my number one goal in life. And you're like, you of course want to be totally supportive of your daughter's dreams, but you might have some words of advice. What might they be? Jennifer, you're like super talented and I want you to make a difference in this world with your gifts. If I could offer you some advice, some counsel, pursue a career in music with all your heart and really develop and hone your craft. Continue to get better and put yourself out there, audition for musical theater, radio and TV jingles, join a band, do gigs, get a voice coach and training. We'll even pay for that. We want you to go for it. That's illustration one. Illustration two, your son tells you that he's changed his major in college to finance because his number one goal in life is to be a multi-millionaire. What would your advice be to your son? Son, don't center your life's decisions on maximizing your wealth. Find out what you love to do and pursue that. In both of these illustrations, the main goals were less appropriate, life-fitting life goals, and more like potential natural outcomes, weren't they? If you go for excellence in your craft or you find out what you love, that's what's most important. Why do I say this? Because if fame is the goal, if making lots and lots of money is the end-all be-all, that drives, wouldn't you say, a mindset, attitudes, priorities, decisions that I would say are limiting and sub-optimizing for those engineers out there. We're putting the proverbial cart before the horse. So it is with our relationship with God. If we seek the kingdom of God first, then we get a relationship with God and his provision for us. If we seek fame and wealth first, listen to this, we lose our values, lose our priorities, lose our direction, and lose our true north. So this seems like kind of an easy dichotomy. It's easy to choose which way to go. I'm going to go true north. However, it's often not that simple because we have the American culture that's the middle direction that's pulling on us, and that the culture will never get us true north. Not even close, guys, not even close. There are many positive aspects of our culture, but there are plenty that are not so good at all. This is such a hard message because our culture is so enticing and is so pervasive and ubiquitous. It's almost like the air we breathe. And most everyone promotes it knowingly or unknowingly. Think about it. In the last 25 years, the number of fun, entertaining, expensive things that we have to spend our money on, according to the culture, has exploded exponentially. A lot of new toys out there, and these new toys will only grow at an increasing pace. The ones we have to have. There's so many fun, nice, and aesthetically pleasing things to own and amazing experiences to enjoy that make us hungry for more and more and more. We get the disease called affluenza, never satisfied with what we have. The latest technology, devices, gadgets, the iPhone 12 is great for a year, maybe two, until the iPhone 14 comes out with some 5G-enabled must-have technology that our children beg us for insistently because everyone they know has a 14. The Tesla is an enticing car. How about a kitchen remodel with granite countertops? Been there. Bathroom remodel, done that. Great vacations to spots around the world where we gain incredible experiences. Check. Making matters worse to social media, especially Facebook. Not only are we drawn to things that glitter and shine, But now we get a snapshot, accurate, but probably not, of the highlight reels of family, friends, and people we probably don't really even like, but we follow for some reason. And this creates a feeling like, I want that, and I want that, and that, and that. It makes us feel like we're missing out, doesn't it? Is that true for you? And it makes us feel like we're truly deprived in comparison to others. Sociologists call this relative deprivation. This especially hits our kids hard because they want more and more and don't know what it's really like to pay for the mortgage, cars, taxes, schooling, clothes, and so on. So how do we put on the new self and keep heading true north? So here's the application section. So if you want to take out your pen and paper, here's the time, or your iPhone. First, evaluate where your treasure is and commit to seeking God first. Our treasures, let's think of them as magnets. And if they're way out east or way out west, they mess up our compass and we can't tell which way true north is. Our treasures are here and here and we're not looking up. So let's identify our treasures and perhaps even ask others around us who know us to give us insight on what our treasures are and then give them to God. You know, I need to do that on a daily basis. Turn them over to him so they can commit to seeking God's direction for our life, heading true north. Next, let's lead our families. Once you've committed, sit down with your family and tell them that you're seeking God first and his kingdom, his values in your life. And part of this is our relationship to money and things, right? Which is an idol for many. So much so that Jesus taught in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. We need to make money, of course, for our needs, but we're not to worship it. This is why it's good to distinguish between what our needs are and what our nice-to-haves are. This simple exercise helps to change our relationship to things and money, not letting them control our lives and our thoughts, that we need everything we see that's nice to have, we have to have, right? Some of them we can get, but not everything. And if we covet them, that gets us into that old self, that gets us into friendship with the world. The next step is really important, guys, and the men's ministry is a great place to get that. Get a mentor or accountability partner who will help you on this journey. I have a few accountability partners here as well. Why? Because we're swimming against the powerful current of the culture of more, 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 and the resistance to heading true north. It's very super strong, and it might even hit you from fronts you're not even expecting and knock you off balance. Many of us around us want to go north-ish, right? Which is sort of like going keto-ish or paleo-ish or Whole30-ish or P90X-ish or Beachbody-ish, right? Going at it with this itch, mediocrity only produces what? Lukewarm results at best. Finally, surrender, submit, and seek God continually. This will keep us grounded, focused on, and calibrated towards true north. Not north-ish, even when life is crazy and all that glitters is drawing us away. And part of this recalibration is daily, honest, transparent prayer with God, giving him everything, giving him your treasures, giving him your life, and reading the Bible, which is the best source of knowledge of his kingdom and of his values. Let me leave you with this challenging related story from Jesus in Matthew 16:26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?